Through the ages, there has been this incompatibility that has grown between humankind and God. And it's grown because of what happened in the garden when the Lord had to push Adam and Eve away. His power was such that we even read in the Old Testament that when priests went in to minister in the Holy of Holies, that if their lives weren't right, they could die in the presence of the Lord. And so they'd have a rope tied around their ankle and bells around the hems of their garments so that if they stopped moving, they could literally drag them out under the curtain from the presence of the Lord. And so we see this kind of manifested in a lot of life where people feel like, you know, God's a little frightening to me. And even as believers, I think sometimes we don't realize what the Lord has done through the coming of Christ. So I want to talk about overcoming incompatibility today with you a little bit. And, you know, incompatibility is one of those terms that sometimes gets watered down in just human relationships. But think of incompatibility as like oil and water. They don't mix. You can put them together and you can put them in solution, but pretty soon they'll separate out because they're just incompatible. They're mutually exclusive, if you will. And some people feel that God is that way. And I think it's kind of in our system to just relate to him that way. And I heard this one time and I wrote it down because I thought it was very accurate. Let me read it to you. It says, man has existed distant and retiring from the one who wants to be with him where he is, and who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's a truth, that we have wanted to be just far enough from God to where he doesn't influence us totally, but yet where we can find him when we need him. And his idea was never that he'd be like the guy we go to when we're in trouble. Now, we do that, of course, but how much better is it to go to a friend when you're in trouble than to go to a public agency? You see what I'm saying? The distance there is a problem. And in the relational aspect of life, we've come to know that God intends to be right square in the middle of that. He says, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And yet we want to hold him at arm's length and have enough distance where we can do our own thing and deal with him when we feel like dealing with him and don't not deal with him when we don't feel like dealing with him. But Christmas is a time in which God said, listen, I'm going to restore everything that was lost in the garden. Where God would walk with people and talk with people and be there for them. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, man, because of his sin, has experienced separation from God, as we just said. God's nature and man's nature come into conflict. An individual right out of standing with God could literally die when exposed to God's holy presence. Although this was not in God's original plan, it became necessary due to the vastly contradictory natures of man and God. From the garden onward, God telegraphed his plan to restore the closeness and interactive relationship he had originally intended. The Christmas story is a finely choreographed blend of the prophetic, the supernatural, and the mundane. And that's always interesting to me. Think of it this way. It was supernatural in the sense that the planets were moving 2 years prior to Jesus' birth. Two planets. There was a convergence of Saturn and Jupiter that only happened once every 800 years. But that year it happened three times. Now you figure that however you want to. But I'm trying to ask myself, how could that which revolves and only happens in the natural realm once every 800 years happen on that particular day or time, and then happen three more times? Two more times. And then the next year, it happened again, and this time Mars joined with them. And this is all historical. We know this happened. And so what I'm saying is, isn't it amazing that God somehow can figure out how to make that happen without reversing the natural order, and to have it happen in coinciding with the birth of his son, 2 years before, so that the wise men over in Saudi or in Iraq, wherever they were exactly, could make their journey and bring their treasures to support the young family when they needed the support. Amazing. Amazing. Prophetically, Jesus' coming answered several hundred prophecies. You know, the very town that he would be born to. That he would be born to a virgin, and on and on and on and on and on and on. These things happened just like clockwork. Even governments unwittingly conspired to make it happen. I'm just amazed at how God uses what seems to be fairly mundane and turns it into a miracle. And just the more you look at it, the more crazy it is. And then we heard about the Emmanuel, God with us. And no longer did God want to be hidden behind a curtain. No longer did he want to be that distant Jehovah God that was so feared and unrightly so, but yet necessarily so. He wanted to come and be with man. God in flesh to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, John said, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and grace. We saw he wasn't what we thought. Jesus, the Bible says, was the express image of the Father's person. In other words, if you've seen, and Jesus said it this way, if you've seen me, this guy that's walking amongst the down and outers, the in, you know, the insiders, whoever he was around, he was there in comfort and in authority and in service. He didn't come to rule over at that time. He came to serve. He said, I'm among you as one who serves. He came and I woke up thinking about this yesterday morning. Imagine, if you will, being in heaven, the adored only Son of God the Father. Angels literally bowing down to you. Everything that one could imagine would be at your beck and call. And there would be no fear. There would be no death. There would be nothing except glory. Kind of reminds me of my life. I don't know about yours. But I mean, it's got it going on, you know? And yet, in a moment, he became a single cell. In the womb of a 13 or 14, 15-year-old girl that had never had kids, obviously, that didn't know the first thing about taking care of a child, maybe, didn't have any money. In fact, she was engaged, and this wasn't going to look good. Can you imagine Jesus? I don't quite know how that worked, but if life begins with conception, then he was there. And he was there not just for a nanosecond until things got worked out. He was there for 9 months. And then he was born, and his first breath smelled like manure. Can you imagine in your first moment of consciousness after having left heaven? And you're in the arms of somebody that you're the Ancient of Days and she's just been here a few days. And you can't control your bladder. You can't communicate your thoughts. You are just there. God the Father's only Son in that condition. I want you to know he came pretty low. In fact, he didn't choose the head rabbis or the high priest's children to come to. He was an outsider, and he chose outsiders. He chose people that nobody else would ever have chosen. There was another couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were elderly. I mean, they were priests in a out of the way little village somewhere. And in fact, even though they were priests of the Jewish faith, they were what's called rustics. These were the priests that they called idiot priests. If you wouldn't mind that phrase, that's what they called them. They were only good for certain things and certain tasks in the temple. The hard work stuff, the unseen stuff, the unsophisticated stuff, the laborer stuff. They would never have a position. They were never consulted about any issues. And Zacharias, according to Josephus, the historian, had had the snows of 60 winters fall upon his head. He was an old man. He was well past the lifespan of the day. And even more so, Elizabeth, his wife, they were righteous people, the Bible says, and Elizabeth had never been able to have a child, and especially for one in the priesthood, that was considered a curse, and it was something that was looked down upon, and people wondered what the problem was. You know, was God against them? Was there some secret thing in their lives or whatever that God hadn't blessed them with a large family? And that year, as Zacharias went up to do his duty, men of his age normally would have stayed home, but not Zacharias. He was a faithful man. And somehow the lot, they cast lots four times, and somehow the lot fell on his tribe that year who were there serving. And somehow it came out that this man that nobody knew and nobody cared about, nobody wanted to know, who was well past his prime, he had no authority, he had no power, had no status, God chose him to burn incense that year. You could only do it once in your life. It was such a high honor. And Zacharias entered into the temple that day after all the preparations, and he walked with the incense as close to the curtain as he could possibly get, the curtain that separated from the Holy of Holies. Placed the incense there, and that's when he saw it. Gabriel. Gabriel was dispatched on two missions that year, one to Zacharias and one to Mary. And the angel Gabriel said, "Zacharias, your prayers have been heard." How many years had he been praying? Maybe they got married at 15, which would have been the normal, or 14 or whatever. But they prayed for children and no children. I tell you, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that almost every major player in the Bible faced that same scenario. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all three with barren wives. All three with promises that their progeny would be, in fact, a blessing to the whole world, but yet there were none. It's amazing how God finds people that have issues like that so that he can be glorified in the midst of them, where when they do have that child, it seems like they were no longer in control of that process. It's no longer possible for them, because God just loves to find people who can't and make them able. Everything in the kingdom of God is like that. If it's born of the flesh, it's flesh. If it's born of the spirit, it's spirit. It has reach, it has power, it has significance. And yet so many of us feel like, because I can't do this or I can't do that, I just don't have it in me. God says, whoa, that's exactly the resume I'm looking for. And so God says to Zacharias, your prayers have been heard, your wife is going to conceive. Zacharias, being a great man of faith, said, how will I know? The angel says, all right, I'll tell you how you're going to know. You're not going to speak until the baby's born. Now, that's not much of a vote of confidence, because your confession is powerful. How many of us have talked ourselves out of healing? How many of us have talked ourselves out of salvation experiences? How many of us have talked ourselves out of putting our finances in God's hands? How many of us have been talked out of letting God help us choose a mate, or you know, all the things that God wants to do and be interactive with us in? We think we've got that, and God says, "Do it this way," and we say, "Well, no, I think I've got another way," you know. And anyway, I'm chasing rabbits there, but it's a good rabbit. If you can catch that rabbit, you're good to go. Anyway. Also, let's look at what was going on in the world. A lot of us, you know, read things, I mean, daily. We're reading about impending doom of all kinds. And yeah, it's real. But in this day and time, it was the same. What we have here is a nation that was spiritually bankrupt. They had religion, but no priests of any significance. They were being occupied by a godless, heathenistic, idol-worshipping group of people called the Romans. And they brought a lot of good things to the world, but they have brought a lot of bad things to the world. And they were oppressing the Jews. The Jews were like dust under their feet. A dead, harsh religious system, and even the worst of all is God had not spoken to his people in 400 years. You think it's been a while since you heard from the Lord? How would you like to be God's chosen people and be hearing nothing from him for 400 years? That's a lot of generations in the lifespan of those days. And so this was the world that Jesus came into. J. Robert Oppenheimer, one of the nuclear physicists from World War II era that worked on the Manhattan Project, which brought the atom bomb to the world, was a thinker. He said it this way: the best way to send an idea is to wrap it in flesh. And that's what God did when Jesus came along. He took peasant flesh in answer to his promise to the serpent in the garden. He says, the seed of the woman will crush your head. And God chose a little girl, barely a woman, and impregnated her from heaven so that only her seed would be involved in the answer. No man involved. God coming to flesh. And she gave birth to the one who would ultimately and one day finally crush Satan's head. Oh, he would be bruised in the process, yes. But he would crush him. And he'd crush him for you, and he'd crush him for me. But he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What an amazing story. Now, understanding all that was going on and playing into the context for today is the fact that God was, in fact, bringing a restitution of things that were, you know, they were legitimately part of the experience in the garden. Is it too much to conceive that God is inviting you and I into the same unfolding plan today? As we've seen this experience, for those who thought their chance was long past or those who thought their time was not yet, and everything in between. I'm standing before a group of people today that represent a pretty good mix of demographics and probably income and social status and backgrounds and religious backgrounds and all of those things. But I can tell you this, that there is no demographic profile that God says, I can't use that. I can't work with that. And even more than that, I don't want to work with. You know, we've been told lately that Black Lives Matter, and yeah. And then somebody said, all lives matter, and you'd have thought that they'd committed blasphemy. Let me tell you something. God is colorblind. He could care less. He could care less, and we should care less, because the thing that marks you valuable is that you have a human soul and you were created in the image of God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, how long you've been there, how little you bring to the party, how unsuccessful you may have been in your past. I'm telling you here today that God is not depending on what you bring to the party. He just wants you to come to the party. Because he can put in you everything you need. Mary found that out. Now, here's how we're going to overcome this incompatibility. Number one, let's look at verse 26 first of all. I don't have time to go there. I was going to read that whole thing, 26 through 56, but I'm out of time, or pretty quickly will be. Let's look at what the angel said to her. When she saw him, she was troubled, because he'd come bearing a message that said simply, "Blessed are you among women," verse 28. Now, Normally, in those days and times, a young woman would not be spoken to by a man in that kind of a scenario. And not only that, the words would not be that complimentary unless they were intended to be seductive. So this angel shows up. You can tell this girl has some virtue because she wondered what kind of greeting this was. That's the context of the way the language reads. She wondered, what kind of greeting are we dealing with here? Which, by the way, if you ever happen to encounter an angel, don't be afraid to petition him for the right kind of answers. There are angels of light and there are angels of darkness. And we need to know which is which. And just because a supernatural event happens to you, and it may anytime, you need to know, are they on the same page? They'll call Jesus Lord. They will not receive your praise if it's a real angel. This angel comes to her. She said, what kind of greeting we got going on here? He says, blessed are you among women. And she's a nobody. She can't imagine a real angel coming to her. When she saw him, she was troubled, as it says here, at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. How did she do that? Who knows? I think the point here is this. You don't know what causes favor with God, because God had it already. He wasn't waiting around for you to do something brilliant. He just favored you. He was set aside to be crucified for you before the foundations of the world. So before you even had a chance to show your brilliance or lack thereof, he was already on board with you. So we need to start there. That favor is given by the Lord, not earned by your works, not earned by your reputation or that of your parents. Every man stands before God on his own, and God says, come unto me. And we have that option. Mary, she was not sure what was going on here. This was like a bolt out of the blue. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Man, first point on this today. Don't be afraid. This is God's idea. And yes, it's going to stretch you. Mary had no context for this, folks. Trust me on this. She knew that if she showed up pregnant before she and Joseph had consummated their marriage, that the law said that she should be stoned, killed, shamed. Her family would be shamed. Nothing would be good about this encounter. But something about the opportunity. Maybe she'd heard something about a virgin conceiving back in the day, but how many of you know? You might know it in theory. You might understand salvation in theory. But to think it could really happen to you is another story altogether. Me, out of all the people, I'm the least likely. God couldn't use me. I have no background. And not only that, I have no husband. I'm not capable of this. I always think of the miracles I've seen in people's lives, and I've mentioned Bobby Dorn to you many times, and it's one of the most miraculous things I've ever seen in a human's life. Bobby Dorn, somebody that attended our church in Phoenix, she had come to us from Ohio, where she had been an executive. She had literally birthed a company around a cosmetic line that she had created and became very wealthy. And in a series of events and trusting the wrong people, a man stole her company from her, left her penniless. A single woman of about 40, and she came to Phoenix broken and lived in her mother's apartment and literally cried every day, all day long, and she was absolutely a hot mess. I'm telling you, she was a mess. She had nothing going for her. You look at her, and all you could see was desolation. And I started a school of ministry, and the enrollment was pretty high, and we were about to shut it down. And so Bobby came and said, I'd like to come to that school of ministry. And I thought, you know, I don't think you'll last, but we'll give you a shot. And Bobby was there every time to just soaking things up, just soaking things up. And each time, each semester, we had, for them to graduate, they had to involve themselves in service somewhere. And I had a board up every week that had, jokingly called it, the opportunity du jour, on the board. And they would take that opportunity, and they would go fulfill their volunteer hours. Got to the end of the semester. Bobby comes to me with tears in her eyes. He says, "Pastor, I don't think I'm going to graduate." I said, "Why?" She said, "I haven't done my practical service." And I said, "Well, Bobby, there's still time." And I said, "There's an opportunity there on the board." And it was teach Sunday school for three-year-olds. I said, "Oh, I hate children." She had literally, you know, back in the day when you would have had to have permission from the state, she was actually sterilized. Because she said, "Why would I ever want one of those?" I mean, she really hated children. I'm not, it wasn't just a bad day. She hated kids. And I said, "Bobby, I'm sorry, but we're about done, and that's the only option." And then she made a decision. She said, "Okay, I guess it won't kill me." And what I heard later was that she spent the next two or three days down in the room where she'd be teaching. And she literally recreated the galaxies and the ceiling, all manner of things that she was going to teach on that were the assigned topic for that day. And I mean, when those kids showed up, their eyes got big, and it was a wondrous day. And she taught the kids, and God touched her. Right in the middle of that, God touched her. But see, she had to put out some effort. She had to say yes. And everything inside of her was saying no, 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 no. That's not who I am. God said, "Maybe I know who you are and you don't." Because that day when she opened her heart to those little kids, God filled her with the Holy Spirit. And she taught like nobody had ever taught. And after she left there, she was just, her mouth was agape. She did not know what to think about herself. And she came to me. She says, "Pastor Gary, God's worked a miracle in my heart. He's healed me." He healed her of that grief. And you know what she did? She went back and got her master's in education and came and taught in our Christian school for $12,000 a year. And to this very day, I have never seen Bobby Dorn without a smile on her face. What I'm saying to you folks is what you think you are and what God thinks you are, they could be universes apart. They could be as different as flesh and spirit. Mary, without knowing the theology of it, spoke 9 words that changed her world. And I might add, changed the world. You never know. Verses 32 and 33 go like this. The angel says to her, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." There's never been a king, no matter how impressive the kingdom, that at some time or other didn't have the crown removed from his head as he was placed into his coffin. There's never been one. There will only be one. And it was this one. And what I saw there is this, that what is happening in you will have huge implications, but don't lose perspective. We have a story, but we are not the story. Being interpreted means it's not all about you. There's a bigger picture. And humility, awe and humility are natural traits to those who know what they're carrying. This is what's sad. Sometimes people become gifted by God in an exchange of the Spirit, and then they think, "I'm pretty good at this." Never, ever, 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 and ever forget what you're carrying. If you're a born-again child of God, never forget that it's not your goodness, that it's not your wisdom, that it's not your strength, that it's not your worship. It's not your this, it's not your that, it's not the other thing. All of this comes because there's a God in heaven that wants you close to him. He wants to be in you. He wants to be through you. He wants to be for you. And that's why we praise God. That's why we worship God. That's why we never take to ourselves the glory that belongs to him. It always makes me nervous when people get famous for God, because there's all kind of little minions around them trying to feed off of their prosperity that never tell the king he's got no clothes anymore. You know, be careful. Be careful when all speak well of you. Isn't that crazy? I want to have a good testimony in the community, don't you? But the Bible warns us, be careful when all speak well of you. Flattery is poison. Poison to your spirit, poison to your mind, and it helps you lose perspective about where you really are. I think we all ought to realize every day that there for the grace of God go I when we see that person that's struggling. We're no better than that person. And God loves him just like he loves us. But if he's blessed us, my goodness, we need to be more humble than ever. We have a role to play, but the play is not about us. What's happening in you is really about him. Verses 34 and 5, I quoted it to you there just a few minutes ago. Sometimes we say, no way. And God says, no problem. Overshadowing is empowering. We see what happens here. When Mary lodges her doubt before the angel, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I don't know a man. I have not had a marital relationship. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. That word overshadow is something you've got to get in your heart. America believes that we have the right to be anything we want to be. And I understand that in terms of culture and society. But I will tell you this, in terms of spirituality, it is not up to me to decide what I want to be. He has bought me with a price. Therefore, my job is to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are his. I'm like a book without print inside, just waiting for the master's hand to write down his destiny and his will for me. And when I do that, and when I allow that to happen, I become immensely fulfilled. I just always feel sorry for the people that think they know better than God, and they're trying, God, I need you to do this for me, and I want to be that, and maybe that's God's vision for you. Let me just give you a clue. Remember Abram and Isaac? Promise from God, a child that would have multiple millions of kids, but no kids. He's getting close to 100, and finally it happens. And then one day when the boy is ready to launch, and he's older, probably close to 30, probably was 30. The Lord says to him, I want you to take your son, your only son. Prophetically picturing what he would do one day. And I want you to go to the mountains in Moriah, which oddly enough are the mountains around Jerusalem, including Calvary. He said, I want you to offer Isaac there. Abram's dream dies by his own hand. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This boy that he thought was taking over soon, that boy that was his apple of his eye, this boy that was the living, breathing example and fulfillment of God's promise to him. He says, I want you to give him to me on that mountain. Let me just say this. Later on, God says, because you did not withhold him from me. And then he releases him into his destiny. I had that experience one time and it changed my life. In business, we had a product that we'd created for churches when we had our advertising agency. And we'd sold, I think, 170 ADI markets in the country. And it was really the cash cow of the business. And it was a good product. It helped a lot of churches. We were advertising how it was like, what it was like to come to this church. But it was not a custom product for each church. I never even thought about that. One night, you know, I'd been struggling with going back into ministry because I'd been out for a few years and I wanted badly to do that, but nothing was happening. And I remember one night about midnight, I was praying and I was kneeling by our couch there in Virginia Beach, and I remember the Lord said, "I want your Isaac." And I knew exactly what he was talking about, that program. I was totally responsible for that program. It would probably be the death of the business, you know, financially speaking. And I swallowed real hard and I said, "Okay." He said, and he explained to me why. He says, "You know, some of those churches you're helping could be sued for false advertising. Because what we were saying about them should have been true. That we were giving false hope to people." And I never thought of that till that very moment. The Lord said, "I want your Isaac." And I said, "Okay." And I went to the office the next day. I told my partner, I says, "Mike, I can't sell this anymore. The Lord spoke to me last night. I can't deal with this anymore." Of course, he was shocked and frightened and everything else. But he knew one day I'd be going back into ministry, and we'd talked about that a long time. And amazingly enough, from the day I made that decision, it was 30 days until I was living in Phoenix, serving that great church that I served for the next 10 years. And I'm just saying to you, there's times, folks, when God says, "I want your Isaac. I want that thing. I want that thing. Because that thing is in your way." Our will is a big, big problem. It's like a stone boulder in our heart. And God may say to you sometime, "I want that." It may just be your pride. Somebody in this room this morning may be sitting there thinking, "I need God, but I will never walk to the front of a building and sit down and tell anybody." Hear me. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me in this world, I'll be ashamed of you in the one that's coming." It's important that we don't let anything stand between us and God's declared will. But when we give up our way, it's amazing how God's ways take over. And his ways are higher than our ways. I can't not even imagine what my life would have been if I had not done what the Lord asked of me. It was no real burden after I got it in my spirit. In fact, it was exciting to let my Isaac die. But you know what happens when we do that? God opens up a whole kingdom to us. Not one based on your will, but based on his will. And that's awesome. Well, this outline is not getting any shorter. I better hurry. I got to hurry here. Verses 36 and 37, very important. It says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren." God gives her a confirmation here that these things are happening to other people. And it's amazing. I think it's T.D. Jakes that says, and we'll read it here in a little bit, when Mary came into the house, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, said the baby leapt in her womb. And it's so important that Jakes said this. He said, "You got to hang with folk that make your baby jump." I'm telling you, he's right. You got to hang with folks that make your baby jump. Because what's in you needs to be in somebody else too. There needs to be a communion of spirit that goes beyond just social structure and we like each other. There needs to be something more because you need a support system. What's going on in you is not going to be supported by the public school. It's not going to be supported by your government, it appears. It's not going to be supported by the common mentality of the world, which cares less about God. You need a support system. Now, listen to this one, verse 37. I love this. You need the support of God's word. Listen. It says, the angel speaking to her in her doubt. Says, "Nothing will be impossible for God." The word there is very interesting. Where it says nothing means no word, no rhema. No word from God will be without power or dynamic. If God speaks to you, there is a power and a dynamic to bring about the very thing he's talking about. Not just a general blanket power where you can do your own thing, but a power to accomplish the word that he sent. That's why it's so important to be full of the Spirit, having all the gifts of the Spirit. You want every tool in your toolbox functional. Because when God's voice comes, the wherewithal to pull it off comes with it. The whole kit comes, not just instructions. Too many people are worshiping their instructions. But they don't have the goods. I mean, you can get the best set of instructions off the internet that you ever saw. But if you don't have the mechanical items mentioned in that, you have nothing. You have a theory. You have a concept. You have an idea. And an idea won't help you snuggle up warm against it at night. An idea is just an idea. And an idea can be a frustrating thing because you don't have the substance to go with it. Am I talking to anybody here? See, this, if we're not careful, can become merely an instruction manual for things we don't have. When it says, you will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. It's an empty topic if we don't have the goods. It ends up frustrating us because it should be, but it's not. Now, I can say there's been certain things that I've been interested in buying before, and I look up the instruction manual on the internet, and I read about it, and I can imagine it. I can desire it. But until I plunk down the credit card, I can't have it. I can know how it works. I can, for love, for instance, you can read about it, you can talk about it, but until you got it, all of that other stuff serves to frustrate you. When you got it, you say, whoa, that's how that works. Yeah. See, God wants you to have the substance, not just the topic. Getting really quiet in here. You need a support system. God's word, number one, you need to hear him speak. And you need others who understand. Verse 38 says, then Mary said, and here's the nine words that changed the entire world. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And that is the one that carried the load of nasty work. Okay? She had no will. She could express no desires to her employer. She just took instructions. And she saw herself as that person before this angel and the God he represented. Behold, here I am, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's how you send the angel home happy. He wasn't so happy with Zacharias, but he was happy this day. I would to God that I never make excuses, that I never back away from the promise, and that those of you I love and pastor would never do so either. His will is the highest order of possibility for your life. Verse 38 says, basically, dare to accept God's offer. Make your choice and take your stand. There's no turning back. Once this happens to her, world as she's known it is finished. All things pass away. All things become new. And believe you me, it's worth the change. verses 39 through 56 shows the support system as it develops for what God's doing in her. Training and transformation work hand in hand. She goes down to Elizabeth's house, and here we got it. Let's read it. This is so cool. Literally means here, when it says, now Mary arose in those days, it literally means immediately. She arose in those days, verse 39, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her of the Lord. For the first time in 400 silent years, a lady whose expiration date for motherhood had long run out becomes the first prophet in Israel in 400 years. She recognizes by the Spirit, with a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, that this child, which unbeknownst to her, is residing probably in the size of about less than a pencil point at that moment. But the significance of what was in her did not depend upon its size. It depended on its substance. And you know something? It's amazing how believers can find each other. On the other hand, it's amazing how people with similar problems can find each other. But in the kingdom of God, God puts us together with people that will enhance and develop what is inside of us. And that is why you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some people is. And even more so as you see the day approaching. We cannot afford to be isolated anymore. We cannot afford to be Lone Ranger Christians. Iron needs to sharpen iron. People need to encourage each other in the Lord. People need to get out of their own selves and start pouring in. You know, there's a couple in this room right now that contacted us this last week and said, hey, you know, we've got a large house. And if there is anybody in this church who does not have a place to go on Christmas, we want them to come to our house. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And if you are those persons, call the office. We'll put you in touch. You don't need to be alone. Nothing good happens when you're alone. I mean, if you're alone with the Lord, that's fine. But you're not going to be able to function properly in isolation. The Bible says plainly, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own way, and rages against all wise counsel. You need friends. You need to function. You need to knock heads with people occasionally. Because your way is not always right. That's not what's going to happen at their house, by the way. That's for later. No, this is just to comfort and to have a good time, so please let us know if that's you. But this song of praise then erupts from Mary's heart, and she speaks beyond. Maybe she's got an inkling now because of what the angel said, but I don't even know if she would remember all that in that kind of a moment, but she basically responds to the prophecy that comes to her from Elizabeth. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. How does she know he's a Savior? And he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That doesn't sound like the 14-year-old girls I know. She reached out beyond her intellect. Yeah. And God filled her mouth with good things. I just see all over this situation God's amazing invitation to everybody. Don't disqualify yourself. Christmas is all about that. God coming near. Jesus putting on peasant flesh to get the job done so that he could understand and become a faithful high priest to us or touched by any kind of trouble. This Christmas, yeah, I'm glad you're getting gifts. I'm glad we're celebrating love and family and all those things which are so critical. But man, oh man, that trite phrase that we hear all the time, he's the reason for the season, is trite because it's true. He is. And I'll tell you something. If you're sitting there today and life has made you feel empty, hurt, disassociated, rejected, lonely, any of those things, I got news for you. The same Jesus that came to peasants and shepherds and people that were too old is the same Jesus that sits on the throne of heaven today. And he hasn't changed. He hasn't got a hardened heart toward this condition of people. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. You find peace for your soul. You find all these things. You'll find out what your DNA was all about in the first place. It was to be part of me. It was to use the gifts that I want to give you for my kingdom's sake. So today, as we anticipate Christmas, as we anticipate time of year when so many different things happen, not all of which are good, but many are, let's just remember what God's saying to us personally. Let's not just celebrate a holiday that's out there. Let's celebrate this one that says, God, I thank you that you've done great things for me. I thank you that you have great things yet for me to do. And be it unto me according to your word. Would you stand? Ministry teams, would you come for a few moments here? You know, it's amazing how many people really hate these seasons because of various things that have happened. Deaths of family members, divorces, kids that are long gone and all those kind of things. But I want to tell you something. God wants to touch your life so that you don't have to live in the shadow of those things. God wants to do that for you. And the most major decision you'll ever make in your life is the one Mary made. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. What a travesty it would be to celebrate Christmas without experiencing that gift. Would you bow your head just for a moment? Father, I pray today for these people you love so much, those that will hear us by other means. I pray in the name of Jesus that no wounded, lonely heart would survive these moments. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would open up your arms to one and thousand or however many it is today, that you would touch their lives in such a way that they would never, ever, ever, ever be the same. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd open the coffers of heaven and pour out blessing on them that they can't hardly know how to receive. I bless them. I pray you make your face shine upon them and give them peace. And they rise up and when they lie down, when they come in and when they go out, and in the city and in the field. Lord, let it be so. In Jesus' name.